ask again, and then we'll start all over. Well, you know, it's always a joy to come to Crouch. Many years ago, we brought our choir up here, and they sang, and there were a small group of people and a small building that just was kind of, you know, not very big at that time. The Lord has obviously blessed over the years, and so I would just like to say thank you for Pastor Brian for inviting me back. This morning, I want to share with you something about the three G's. But before I do that, I need to let you know my wife over there is sitting by Mrs. Vewig and Mr. Vewig. I married them a long time ago. And they looked a lot younger then. But it's okay. So did we. And of course, John back there, he's not a junior. Because when he was born, Kennedy had a son named John, or John Jr., and we didn't want him to be a junior, so we called him a John Mark. And one day he discovered, he said, "Hey, my name's in the Bible." I said, "Yeah." And so he thought it was all right after that. But then we moved to Idaho from Oregon, or from Colorado, and he met Allison, and it was all downhill from there. She determined she was going to get her a Kingry, and she got one. And I don't know, I hope she hasn't regretted it. They've been married a long time. But she's whipped him into shape, and that's really what counts. And this morning I'd like to share with you a message that, I shared, you know, many years ago. But, you know, when you fill in, you kind of get in your file and you pull out one that you think really might fit. And, you know, it was interesting, all the songs that pretty much we sang this morning were, of course, projected toward communion, but they're really projected toward what I'm going to be talking about today. And I'm going to be talking about the three G's of Christian living. You know, you think about Christian living and how important it is, and you say, well, what is Christian living? Well, you could just be a Christian and you live. Okay, that's doable. But I'd like to talk a little bit more about that this morning. Before we do, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time of being together this morning. We thank you for your word and for the music and songs that speak a message as well. Lord, I do pray for Pastor Brian as he's going through this time of loss of his brother. And of course, with Don having passed away and his family, we thank you, Lord, that you're being with them. We pray that you'll make that a special day on Thursday for them. And Lord, I pray that you might just bless us now this morning as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. And in those verses, we find some very, very specific instructions about how we're to live and how we're to function as Christians. And, you know, if you ask somebody out in the world, well, what is a Christian? They say, well, somebody lives in America. Now, it used to be that way, no more. Christian is someone who goes to church. Well, then you all here this morning would fit that. Or Christian is someone who tries to obey God. Oh, here's a good one. Christian is one who obeys the Ten Commandments. Now, how many of you have ever obeyed all 10 of the commandments? Please don't raise your hands, because Jesus said that to the young man in his day when he was speaking. He said, "I've done all these things. I've kept all the laws." And he says, "Go and sell all you have." Well, he loved his money, so it kind of violated one of them there. So this morning we'd like to talk about how God instructs us on how to grow in Him. You know, a Christian is not—it's not just a name. Christian is a relationship with the living Savior. And a lot of the songs that we had this morning talk about that. And so we think about, how do you build a relationship with someone? Well, first of all, you spend time with them. First of all, you have to know them. You have to get to know them somehow. Secondly, you spend time with them. Thirdly, you kind of get into their brain, into who they are and what they're all about. And you develop a a real camaraderie, and you become one with them. Well, God wants us to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has three things that He wants us to do. First of all, He gives us some goals that we're to strive for. Now, I know that most of us believe that if you don't set a goal, you won't make it. You know, if you don't set a goal or standard out there, you'll never reach it. That's kind of like somebody going out with a bow and arrow and saying, you know, I'm gonna try to hit that target 100 yards away. Say, how stupid you are. That's too far for arrow. Because, you know, arrows tend to do this. You know, we in our Christian lives many times will tend to do that as well. We start off strong. We start off all excited. We start off thinking, I'm going to really live for God. I'm really going to be a good Christian. And then we kind of dwindle off. We get focused on the things around us and all of that. And so what is God's goals for me? What are they? What are God's goals for me as a Christian? Well, the number one goal is that I have to work out my own salvation. You say, oh, you have to earn your own salvation? You have to work for your salvation? That is not what I'm saying. You work it out. You develop it. You see what it all involves. You see what's there and what it can do for you and what you can do through it and putting it into practice. When you came to know Christ as Savior, how many of you totally understood salvation by grace through faith? Now, you ask a little five-year-old if they understood that. Jesus made a comment one time, and He said, suffer the little children to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of God. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to be a Christian. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to be saved, to accept Christ as Savior, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Scripture does say that we're to work out our salvation. In verse 12 of Philippians 2, it says this, dearest friends, when you were always so careful to follow My instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away from you, most of you even are more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives. Here it is, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. In other words, they were continually to put God first in their lives. They were wanting to think, know, and understand, what would the Lord have me do? The original gives the idea of a miner seeking gold. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been gold mining, hard rock mining. I never have. I've watched a lot of Westerns, though, and I know how they do it. Okay, they usually find it, somebody comes in and steals it, and all that sort of thing, so you know how that works. But, you know, to really find the vein, you have to continually move a lot of rock. You have to continue to chisel and to hammer, and in our day you'd use the drills and all that kind of stuff, but you have to work for it. Very few people have walked up to a side of a mountain full of rock and said, oh, there's a big old vein of gold right there, and it's just glistening in the sunlight, you know. That's the way it works. It's hidden. You have to discover it. You have to go after it. You have to work for it. It's there in all of its value and all of its good, but you have to work for it to get it. You can't just walk up and grab it. Same thing is true in our spiritual walk with God. We have to obey God with a deep reverence and a fear. Now, not fear that He's going to do something to me because, but a fear because He's an awesome, holy, magnificent God who is above all and is all. So we think about that and see that, you know, the world is distracted so many times by all the things in it. As we were coming up yesterday afternoon, we were passing camper after motorhome, after razor, after float boat, after everything. It seemed like everything that came by was one of those toy outfits. And, you know, it's nothing wrong with playing, nothing wrong with having some toys. It's awfully fun to have toys. But, you know, when you think about it, when you're trying to live the Christian life, you can't spend a lot of time accumulating toys to entertain yourself. What we really need to do, the Scripture makes it very clear, kind of like the man who bought a hunting dog. Now, I know we're getting close to hunting season up here, and y'all are going to be out there going after Bambi or going after that. You don't shoot Bambi. Please don't. You know, the PETA people would appreciate it if you didn't. In fact, they'd appreciate it if none of you went hunting. But you don't listen to them. You go out there and do what you do. Anyway, this guy bought a hunting dog, and he was excited. You know, this guy had built it up, and he said he's trained. He's got a phenomenal nose, and he will just take you to the game right away. Well, okay, so he said, I'm going to take him out and give him a try. So the first thing he does, he goes out in the woods, turns the dog loose, and the first thing the dog picked up was a trail of a bear, the scent of a bear in the trail. So he takes off, you know, going after the bear. Next thing he knows, the dog stops and takes off another direction. He picked up the scent of a deer. And he thought, man, this dog is something else. I wonder when he's going to decide which one he should follow. And so the next thing he did, he stopped again, and he picked up a scent of a skunk. Uh-huh, yeah. And so then he followed the skunk's trail for a while, then he stopped and took off again. And when the hunter finally caught up with that dog, he was standing there just barking ruff, ruff, ruff down his hole, and he was so excited he'd found it. It was the hole of a field mouse. Now, that's not the kind of hunting dog you want. You want him to know what scent he's after and to stay on its course. You want him to follow it to the very end or until he finds that animal. Okay, that's my recommendation for a good hunting dog. Or don't waste your money. Anyway, many new Christians start off with a high resolve or high excitement about serving the Lord and obeying Him and living for Him. But they soon get diverted. Their attention is diverted to things like temporal importance, like, you know, getting up the job ladder, kind of like, you know, getting some more things that they've been wanting or going on some cruise or something somewhere. You know, that's the thing that's become most important. But we must keep digging in God's Word. We must mine deeply to be able to discover the great, glorious truths and source of strength and all that is there in the Word of God. That's why it's so important as we think about the goals that God has set for us, that we find how to accomplish those and how to stay on task and how to keep focused on those from the Word of God. Because the world will try to divert us. People will try to divert us. Even Christians will try to divert you. Because they'll say, well, why do you spend time doing that? Why do you do all that? But in the life of the redeemed, we have two great united truths in God's Word. First of all, we have divine sovereignty. God is sovereign. God is above all. God is in all, and God is all, working to do all that He plans and what His purpose is. And He wants to do all of that here and now through us. Just think about it. You know, this one song we sang was about the church, had reference to the church in it. And, you know, God says, I'm going to use the church to reach the world for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if I had had the opportunity of making a plan on how to do that, I wouldn't have chosen the church. I mean, look at you. I mean, you know, just you're a terrible looking group. You know, you just go do things and you do whatever you want to. And Pastor Brian comes by and preaches a great sermon. And you say, oh, good sermon today, Pastor. And you go out and can't remember it 5 minutes later. I mean, look at this, the depth. Look at look at what you grab a hold of and how important that is. But, you know, you think about it. God is sovereign. God is over all and God is all. The second thing is, we have a human responsibility, and I think it's so important that we think about our walk of faith. You know, there's a lot of divine paradoxes in Scripture. And a paradox is an apparent contradiction, which in reality may conceal a profound truth. The Bible speaks in ways like this. We see unseen things. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. We are made great by becoming little. And we could go on and on and on and on in those things. You say, wait a minute. The world says, that doesn't make sense. If you want to be great, you've got to push, you've got to grab, you've got to scrap, you've got to go. You've got to push everybody out of the way you can to be great. The Bible says, serve me, walk with me, do my will, and you'll be great. The second thing we'll notice is God's gift to me. God's more interested, by the way, in the worker than he is the work. Keep that in mind. People will say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this for the Lord. I do this in the church, and you may even cut Pastor Brian's hair. I don't know. But, you can do all kinds of things and leave the Lord in the background. And so we think about the gifts that God wants to give us. God is so interested in the worker that he wants to develop them, and he wants to work in their lives in such a way that they're going to be effective no matter what they're doing, because they're always going to do it as unto the Lord. Paul says in verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. You know, notice it says, the Lord is working in you to give you the desire. In other words, gives you the heart that just beats for doing and obeying the Lord. And he gives me the power or the ability, if you please, to do what he wants me to do. Many people have been asked to do things that they thought they were never equipped for. Some people say, well, I can't witness. I can't witness out there. I can't tell people how to come to know Christ as Savior. But how many of you here have a story? As I look around this congregation, I don't care how young or how old you are, you have a story about how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How you understand and how you know that God is working in your life and guiding and directing in you through his Spirit. And so you walk up to someone and say, hey, would you like to hear my story? And they say, quite frankly, no. So what you do is you build a relationship with them. You build bridges, okay, so that you have earned the right to be heard. You earn the right to share with them what's on your heart. And so when that has happened, you share with them how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they can't look at you and say, I don't believe that. I don't think you're telling me the truth. You know, they have to say, well, I'm glad that was good for you. And then you share with them the things that God has done in your life and what he's doing in your life. Remember that it is the Lord who is working in us. It is his Spirit who is empowering us to do his work and to do his will. How many of you know John 3:16? 4 or 5. The rest of you are not telling the truth, because I'm sure you do. That's the first verse you learned in Sunday school when you were just, little sandpiper of a dude, not knowing much of anything. But, I ran across this message from John 3:16, where some has referred to this verse as the heart of the Bible or the gospel in miniature. It's as simple that a child can understand it, yet it has contained such deep and marvelous truths that almost boggle your mind. And it goes something like this. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest gift, the greatest act, and his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference. Have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. And you know, that's all encapsulated in that one little verse that we've all said time and time and time and time and time again. All of those biblical truths are there. And as we continue to mine and to reach those goals that God has set before us, and as we look forward to how we want to allow God to work in our lives and accomplish His will in us, we see how that works in a great way. God's gifts are revealed in three ways. First of all, they're revealed in the Word of God. And that's why it is so important that when you go to a church, and God's Word is declared and proclaimed in clarity and in truth, that is vital. And so as we think about it, we're to appreciate the Word of God, to appreciate for all that it is, all that it contains, and all that it can be used to do in our lives. God's Word is inspired. It's authoritative and infallible. We're to appropriate the Word, make it a part of our inner being. In other words, we're to meditate on the Word of God. We're to take in the Word so that it can be a part of us. The Holy Spirit can use it to work in our lives and to help us to accomplish God's will for us. We're to apply the Word. This is the one that's no fun. Remember whenever you told your kids, gave them an instruction, and they go out and didn't do it, and they come back and you're doing kind of a recount on what took place? Well, didn't I tell you to do it this way? Yeah, but, you know, when they put a but in there, you got to know there's something going on. It either didn't happen, they didn't get it finished, or somebody else got them to do something else. But, you know, when we apply the Word of God, it is so important that we remember. There are several ways we need to apply the Word. Number one, in prayer. This in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." You see, there's a secret there. You know, we can ask and we can just dream, but there's a power at work in us. And as a believer who has that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. That's the indwelling of the Lord Jesus in my life. That's that power source. And the Scripture talks then about suffering. How many of you like to suffer? I don't like it. But in 1 Peter 4, 12, 13, it says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." We're going through a lot of the trials and tests of life now so that we're being refined. We're being prepared. We're being equipped, being made ready for heaven. And we're to go through those things by faith. And the third thing we want to look at, and I'm running out of time, is God's glory through me. You know, joy comes through submission to the Lord. You know, we talk about the joy of the Lord. You know, we sing about the joy of the Lord. But the joy of the Lord comes through submission. Now, how many of you, now let me go back. I'm going to get a little personal here right now. And I know all of us here. I was going to say some of us. I think I could include all of us. I think all of us had a little time in our Christian walk when we kind of went away from the Lord. We were involved in some things and doing some things or being or whatever that was not glorifying to the Lord. And we felt a little guilty about it. How many of us could talk about the joy that we had during that time in the Lord? You know, praise Jesus, hallelujah. You know, we're so excited. We're on the way to heaven. Yes, Jesus, thank you. Help me so much today here. I'm so excited about my walk with the Lord. You were doing that. You were wondering, will he forgive me? Satan says, there's no forgiveness. You've gone beyond. But there's no joy in that time. But in Philippians 2, 16 through 18, it says, hold tightly to the word of life, so that when Christ returns, I will be proud that I did not lose the race, that my work was not useless. But even if my life is to be poured out like a drink offering to complete the sacrifice of your faithful service, this is, if I were to die for you, I would rejoice, and I want to share my joy with all of you. And you should be happy about this and rejoice with me. Paul was saying, if I am, you know, martyred for your faith, and because I stand up for you, and I want to be an encouragement to you, and it cost me my life, rejoice with me that took place. Luke 14:11 says this: for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. How many of you like to be humble? You know, there used to be a saying that when we were in college, we're so humble and we're proud of it. And I know none of you have ever lived like that, you know. Somebody will say something, you say, yeah, you know, I did that. Yeah, that's good, huh? Yeah, oh, yeah. Well, you like the heap the praise of man on your shoulders. But there's a twofold joy that we want to look at in these two verses. There's joy here and now. Joy in the Lord. Joy as we walk in the power of the Spirit. The joy as we let him minister through our lives. And how important that is. The glory of God is evidenced in our lives will bring unspeakable joy. Even though we're going through the most difficult of trials, even though we're going through the most difficult of experiences, even though life may have taken a lot of reversals on us, we still can say, I know the Lord's in charge. He is sovereign. And he's my Lord. I trust him no matter what. What are most people looking for in life? There was a survey that was taken a few years ago, and the question really was simply this. What is it that you really are looking for in life? What do you want to get out of life? And they were expecting the results to be really high in success, being famous, all those kind of things that, you know, you can pile on who I am. Three things came out overwhelmingly that people wanted more than anything else in life. And they were love. There's a song about all the world wants is love. Okay. They wanted love. They wanted joy. You know, after all, you want to enjoy life, have fun, you know, everything going good. You wanted love, joy. And the third thing they wanted is, guess what it was? Peace. Now, it's not by chance that those are the first three of the seven spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians 5:22, it says this, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, listen to him now, love, joy, and peace. Those are the first three fruits of the Spirit that God has promised he would give it to us. And this is what the world wants more than anything else. And then it goes on to give the rest of them. It says, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and meekness. Against such there is no law. It's interesting that all those are relational. All seven of those have to do with relationships. Number one, with the Lord. number two with one another, and number three with the world. God's concerned and interested in relationships that you and I have. And if we can walk in the, as we can walk and love one another and love those that despise us and despitefully use us, you know, we're to love people no matter what. You know, you talk about the joy. You say, well, everything's going great and I'm making a good living and the kids are all fine and, you know, we're going south in the winter and we even got a cabin here in Crouch that we've had for 30, how many years? 35? 25, we got an older one back there behind you. How many years? Had a cabin in Crouch for 40 years. I tell you. That guy and his daughter had to listen to me preach for 2.5 years at their church in Trinity, at Trinity in Boise. They asked me to come for a month to fill in while they were looking for a new minister. That month turned into 2.5 years. A good 2.5 years, though. Yeah, they got a minister now. He's doing a great job. So we praise the Lord for that. But you know, you think about God has goals for our lives, and God has gifts to give us to be able to use and to practice, put into practice. But God wants the glory. Our lives as Christians, as we live that relationship with Jesus, should always be to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to let our good works be able to be seen by men so that they may glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Okay, so that they can see Jesus in you. Because remember this, your Christian life, many times, will be the only Bible people ever read. Do they see Jesus, or do they see you? That's a question you have to answer. And if they see you, they will not see the love unconditional. They will not see the joy in all situations, circumstances. And they will really not see a peace that passes all understanding in every situation. But if they can see Jesus in you, they'll see all of those, because then they'll begin to ask of you the hope that lieth within you. And you can share your story. And it will be used by God and by His Spirit. Let's pray. Loving Father, we just thank You for Your word and for Your blessings upon us. We pray now that You just might work in each of our lives in a special way that we will be used of You, Lord. And Lord, if there be someone here today who doesn't know that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that they'll simply realize that all we have to do is say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to You and ask You by faith and faith alone to cleanse my heart from unrighteousness and make me a child of God. And at that very moment, we receive the gift of forgiveness and become a child of God and the gift of heaven, that one day when we leave this world, we will be in heaven. And Lord, we thank You today that we know those who have gone before us are there waiting on us and looking forward to that day as some of the family here. In Your name we pray. Amen.